Good morning, TMC3. Glad you guys are here. I hope you guys have had a good day. It is beautiful outside. Oh, my goodness. And so I kind of wish that this would stick around, but I know that it's probably going to get cold again. If you know Georgia, stick around a little bit. It's going to change, right? So, hey, listen, before we get started, let me just this is your very first time for being with us here on Sunday. Thank you for trusting us, coming in and worshiping alongside of us. As we always say, it's a really big deal to come to church. And so glad you guys are here. Hey, listen, afterwards, if you're new with us, we've got a free gift in the back. You'll either see Melissa or Kevin or both of them back in the back. They'll help you out with all of that. Hey, a couple of things coming up around the bend. So this coming Saturday, men, we got a men's prayer breakfast coming up, all right? So it'll be on the 15th. So we're going to have, bacon, eggs, biscuits, all that sort of thing, right? So make sure you're here, 7:30. Listen, our goal, we've packed out the cafe just a little bit. We need to actually see if we can get that moved out here. So we need you to begin to invite your friends, neighbors, perfect strangers, that sort of thing, to come and eat with us. And we've got a good motivational speaker, I guess you might say, coming in, Jason Zimmerman. So it should be a lot of fun. So make sure to be a part of men's breakfast this week, okay? Also, too, don't forget, this is something new. Keith is getting ready to launch. This is for April, but we want to make sure we start putting this plug out as quick as we can. Easter event coming up on April the 19th. There'll be an egg hunt as well as a bunch of other things happen along with that. So just want to make sure you save that date, right? That's Saturday, April 19th. Make sure you save that day. And by the way, I look over here at all the toilet paper and paper towels, and even I think there's even some napkins over there too. You guys have knocked it out of the park. Whenever we ask you for something, you guys really knock it out of the park. And here, just a little bit, we're getting ready to shift to needing the little bottles of water, not the big bottles of water, but the little bottles of water, and those individual potato chips for the Good News Club that's coming up real soon. So you guys have done an incredible, I don't know how they're even going to get all this up to Tennessee. So, so they're going to need a dump truck to get that up there. So thank you guys for doing all that. By the way, guys, speaking of men and women too, I guess, but men, just FYI, Friday is Valentine's Day, right? And so I just want to make sure you guys know, don't want anybody to get caught off guard. Don't want you coming in for a men's breakfast going, man, I messed up again, right? So we just want to make sure you know that. In fact, Christy and I were talking about this the other day. One of the things that we used to do when the boys were little is that, because Christy would always say that, that not only is Art, but also Caleb and Landon are her Valentines too. And so the boys and I would pull out all the stops for Christy, right? We're talking cards, candy, and we would take her to one of the most romantic, wonderful restaurants ever, the Varsity. And I'm telling, nothing says I love you like a greasy hamburger and greasy french fries, right? And listen, we would own that place because there'd be nobody there, right? I mean, nobody's going there. It was a lot of fun. We had a blast being there. In fact, a little bit of nostalgia. Christy goes, I kind of miss not going to the Varsity for Valentine's, So maybe that'll happen. I don't know. We'll see, right? So we'll see what happens, And I know it sounds almost criminal, right, to take her there on that, but that's what we used to do. But listen, here's what I want you all. We want you all just to cherish your friends, your family, cherish those around you that you love and care for. Doesn't have to be a romantic interest. Doesn't have to be your boyfriend, girlfriend. Doesn't have to be your husband, wife, but just, getting together, hanging out on Valentine's Day is a good thing. And so encourage you to just love and care for one another. Oddly enough, today, I know this is like a lollipop, right? We're talking about love today, right? And so we're going to be talking about love. In this sermon series that we started last week, we are kind of asking the question, how do we bear godly fruit in a godless world, right? How are we able to do that? And so last week, we looked at John 15, and where Jesus specifically tells us that we are to bear godly spiritual fruit. And Jesus says that in order for us to do that, the only way that we can bear that fruit is if we remain in Him, or some versions say abide in Him, or as we talked about, stay connected to Him. And so my question would be, if I were you, and maybe this is your question, or maybe you already know this, my question is, so what kind of fruit are we talking about, Art? What kind of fruit are we talking about here? Well, it's interesting because in a letter to the church in Galatia, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, he begins to write to the church talking about the kinds of fruit that they are to bear or they're to produce or have the Lord produce in them. And then he talks about things that if we try on our own that we can bear. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19, and then we'll kind of go from there. And we're going to end up in John 13. We're going to kind of bounce around just a little bit. But I know it's up. It's the scriptures will be up behind me, I know, on the screen. But it's always nice to, as I always kind of say, have a paper Bible, right? Because I want to make sure that you have an opportunity, if you want to you know, circle, underline, all that sort of thing in your Bible. So anyways, in Galatians 5, 19 to 23, it says this: the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So here's the thing. Apart from Jesus, that's the kind of fruit that typically, if we're not careful, that we can produce, right? So I went out to this week and I thought, you know, I need to figure out how to make rotten fruit. And I don't know if you've ever tried to figure out how do I keep my fruit preserved, but I was doing the opposite, going, I need to make sure that we rotten fruit up. So I went to Lidl just down the street and I purposely looked for like the worst fruit, right? I was looking for the worst stuff. And so then I had to look up on Google, how do you make fruit rotten? And so it gave me some suggestions and that sort of thing. And it was an experiment. In fact, I had it in a Ziploc bag with water and some sugar in it to kind of feed that bacteria. And that bag had swelled up. Oh my goodness, I'm surprised it didn't pop. But anyway, so I've got rotten fruit up here. And now it may not look like it on the outside. Some of it does. Like this right here, this is not a potato. This is a pear. Yummy, right? And so some of this stuff, though, doesn't look too bad. Like some of the bananas, you can tell. The apple doesn't look too bad, but on the inside, I'm telling you, it is squishy, right? If I could probably squeeze it in my hand. It is rotten fruit. And so apart from Jesus, this is what we can expect, right? Rotten fruit. Now, we read this passage of Scripture where Paul says, these are the acts of the flesh, right? These are the things that if we're not careful, that we can produce in our lives if we're not careful. Now, some of you might look at that list and go, say, well, drunkenness was never a thing for me. But man, hatred in my heart was before Jesus came along. Right? Maybe some of us can kind of pick out some of that. Or maybe you might say, hey, listen, I'm not a big orgy guy, but dude, I could fly off the handle in a moment, right? In fits of rage. I could do that before Jesus stepped into my world. Or maybe you might go, I'm not even sure what debauchery is, but I sure did lean into envy and jealousy before Jesus got a hold of me. And that's why, you see, that all this is why we need a Savior. This is why we need a Savior. It's why we need Jesus in our lives, because if we don't have Jesus, there's a gravitational pull toward rotten fruit. There's a gravitational, this is all of us. Without Jesus, there's a gravitational pull to kind of produce rotten fruit within us. And so we want to make sure that we're not left to our own devices, but that we produce good fruit, godly fruit. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 22, but here's the opposite of that, but the fruit of the Spirit is. And maybe some of you memorized this in a vacation Bible school or in Sunday school somewhere or in children's church. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It says forbearance in the NIV, but it's patience as well. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Christy yesterday, while we were having breakfast with all the family, she was like going, hey, you should sing that song. And she sang me a song. I was like, I did not know that song. And so I need to get her and the kids up here one day to sing that song. But then Paul goes on to say this, against such things, there is no law. There is no law. And so when Jesus talks about bearing fruit, this is the kind of fruit he's talking about, right? This is a spiritual fruit that he wants to create in us. And again, like we mentioned last week, we can't go and produce that fruit on our own, right? I cannot produce enough joy, love, peace that is going to sustain me or the people around me. I need Jesus to produce that within me and hopefully I can live that out the way he's called me to do. Last week, we touched on joy. This week, we're going to touch on the kind of love that we're to have in our hearts for one another. And so I happened to be going to Kroger, and I thought, well, what kind of love is that, right? My question is it the Valentine's Day chalky love that you normally have? Like this one here says nice, right? So, you know, sometimes just be nice, right? Just be nice, right? Here's one that said, well, I can't even read that one. Hang on. I can't read that either. What in the world's going on at Kroger? Brian, oh my goodness. This one says, text me, right? So, you know, just making sure this one just says, I'm not even sure how this is love. It just says LOL, just laughing at people. So we can have a chalky love for one another where it says, be mine or whatever. And it's kind of okay and kind of cool. Or maybe it's talking about that ooey gooey kind of love where husband and wives are kind of all over one another, you know, and you're like, you know, where you remember, like, I don't know if in your day, this was a thing where you put your hand in the back pocket of somebody's pants, you know, and I'm thinking, how does that work? You know, as you're walking down, I'm not really sure, but raise your hand if that was you at one point in time. All right, I see you right there. So, oh, Robert, oh my goodness. So anyways, yeah. Is that the kind of love that Paul's talking about here? Is that the kind of love we see in the scriptures? And it's not what he's talking about. It's interesting. If you were to use a Greek Bible, you would see that this word for love is agape, right? Maybe you've heard that before, agape. The Greeks had multiple words for different kinds of love. Eros was that romantic love. Phileo was that brotherly love for one another. That's why we have the city of Philadelphia, right? Then there's agape love. And agape stands itself up above all other loves. It is an unconditional, sacrificial kind of love that we're to have for one another. You see, romantic love, we can't sustain, especially if you go to the varsity afterwards, right, or before. You just can't sustain that, right? But an unconditional love, it will help to drive romantic love and brotherly love and the love for your family and the love for the people around you, love for people you don't even know. The kind of fruit that we're to have and let the Lord produce within us is this love that is agape. It is a high form of love. It's above all others. In fact, it enhances all the other, what I'm going to call lesser loves. It enhances all those things. See, lesser loves are dependent on circumstances. Lesser loves are dependent on mood. Lesser loves are dependent on lighting, right? That sort of thing. But agape love lasts forever because if we stay connected to the source, if we stay connected to the vine, if we stay connected to Jesus, that we can, no matter if it's good times, bad times, that love is with us, no matter the circumstances, no matter what we go through. It is never self-seeking. In fact, if you want to see what that love really looks like, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're not going to go there, but you can check that out on your own. So my question to you is this. So where do we get this kind of love? Where do we get this kind of love? And the answer is, well, it's only from Jesus. It is only from him. In fact, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 11, it says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love," agape, that's what that would be in Greek, "comes from God." It only comes from him. Did you catch that? Only comes from him. This agape kind of love only comes from God. So we have to make sure that we stay connected, that we abide, that we remain in him so that we can produce this kind of love, because we can't do it on our own. I don't care how good you are, how wonderful you are, how sweet you are, how nice you are, how kind you are. None of us can produce that kind of love. Because at the end of the day, the gravitational pull is always towards being self-seeking, right? It's always going to be Art Stansberry at the end of the day is going to think about Art Stansberry unless Jesus steps in and goes, whoa, wait a minute. It's not what we're all called to do. He goes on to say this, "Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." There's that connection. "Whoever does not love does not know God." Why? Because they're not connected to the vine, not connected to Jesus. It says, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. In other words, you want to see what agape love really looks like? Here you go. It's in Jesus. Look and see what Jesus did, which we'll do that here in just a second. But more importantly, it's at what happens at the cross. Because he says this, "He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another with this sacrificial, unconditional kind of higher love. Agape love is the highest form of love. It's an unconditional, sacrificial kind of love. And agape love only comes from God. We have to stay connected to Him in order to produce that kind of fruit within us. So the more you pray, the more you read His Word, the more you come to church, the more you encourage one another by coming to, you know, to ladies' events and men events and those types of things, the more that happens, the more you keep showing up, the more that you keep maintaining your walk with the Lord, the more you do that, the more you will produce the kind of fruit that God wants to produce within us, because we can't do it on our own. You know, the question is, what does this love actually look like in real time? What does this look like in real time? And to answer that question, I want to go to John 13 real quick. John 13. In John 13, this is the scene of the Last Supper. In fact, oddly enough, Christy, for Christmas, got me this painting to put in the office, because she's like, all right, you need some more stuff in your office. And so we got another painting to put up. And so I haven't put it up yet. And I thought this is a perfect place for us to just kind of put it out there to remind us what this kind of love looks like. And so John captures the scene of the Last Supper like none of the other Gospels do. The other Gospels capture it, but John just kind of picks out some things that are different, and he highlights that. And one of the things that he highlights is this scene where Jesus washes the feet of His disciples. It was just before the Passover feast, it says in John 13, 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for Him to leave this world and go to the Father. And having loved His own, if I had a paper Bible, I would kind of circle that loved His own, right? Because that not only that is that the disciples, that's you and I as well. That's you and I right there. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Some versions even say the full extent of His love. So think about a number line that just kind of goes on into infinity, right? How the Lord just loves us and cares for us. And so Jesus was about to show His disciples and all of us the extent of His love, the full extent of His love. And He does it in a way that is absolutely incredible. But before we get to verse 2, there's some things that we got to go through. We got to understand a little bit of the context of what is going on in the room as we get to John 13. Remember, context is king as you read Scripture. You just can't take a verse out and just look at it on its own. You got to read what happened before that and read what happened after that. And what's interesting here is a few days before John 13, where Jesus is sitting in this upper room, and sometimes we get that vision of the painting of the Last Supper and all that sort of thing. Before Jesus actually gets there, we got to understand what happened before. And what happened before is the week before, Jesus comes and he tells a couple of guys, say, hey, listen, I want you to go in a certain place, and you're going to find this donkey that's there. Untie it. Just go and tie it and just bring it over to me. And if somebody asks you, like, what are you doing? Put that donkey back. All you have to do is say, the Lord needs it. They're like, oh, okay. And they'll let you go. So they do. They go and they find the donkey, just as Jesus says. They grab it and somebody says, hey, what are you doing with my donkey? Bring it back. And he's like, no, the Lord needs it. Oh, okay. Go for it. And so they take this donkey. And so they bring it to Jesus. Jesus gets on the donkey. And he's on his way into Jerusalem. By the way, when you look at Scripture, even in his early days of ministry, Jesus did not go into Jerusalem much, because that was a hotbed of activity. And Jesus wanted to do a lot of other things before he went to Jerusalem. It spent a lot of time, because when he went to Jerusalem, he was going to go to the cross. And so he did cameo appearances before, like for festivals and feasts. But for the most part, Jesus steered clear of Jerusalem. But this time he was going in, and he was going in with all eyes on him. And so there was this parade. It was even better than a parade. Jesus is on the donkey, and there's palm branches that people grab, and they're throwing them down on the road, which they would have done for any king going into to Jerusalem. And so they put their palm branches down. People that don't have palm branches, they're taking their cloaks and they're putting them down, and Jesus is walking through. And there's waves, you know, that's like this, you know, people are shouting out. People are shouting, Hosanna in the highest. the apostles, the disciples, you know, Peter and John and James and Bartholomew and all these other guys. Man, this is what they've been wanting. This is what they were asking for. Jesus, when are you going to establish your kingdom? When is that going to happen? When are you going to start, you know, flexing your muscles? You know, you're healing people, which is great, Jesus. That's awesome that you do that. But like, when are you going to actually just, you know, go bam and just start taking out the Romans? When is that going to happen? And you can't help but think that they were thinking, all right, here we go, guys. Now it's getting real. Now it's getting awesome. And there's all this excitement built up. And so they're going right into town. And as they go up in through Jerusalem and they're waving to people and it's feeling good, Jesus goes right into the Jerusalem. First thing he does is go to the temple. And he starts turning over the tables to the money changers, right? They're selling sheep and goats. They're selling temple t-shirts. They're selling WWPD bracelets, which is what would the Pharisees do? All these types of things, right? I mean, he's kicking them out. He's like, no, we're not doing this anymore. My Father's house will be a house of prayer. And you can't help but think the disciples are going, now we're talking. Now Jesus is flexing those leadership muscles that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has needed to flex all along. I can't wait. And so all that week, Jesus is teaching and leading, and he is meeting the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and Jesus has answered all their questions to the point where they don't want to ask him any more questions. And then Jesus starts asking the questions. I mean, it is an incredible time. And then they get to the Last Supper, where Jesus gets up in the upper room. And you got to think that these guys, their heads are swelled up, right? I mean, they're sitting next to the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Man, that had to be an ego boost. My guess is they were dreaming at night of, you know, Jesus on the throne there in Jerusalem, you know, maybe building a new palace, you know, huge throne that maybe Solomon had talked about all the way in 1st and 2nd Kings. And you're thinking, man, maybe they're dreaming about that. And then they start dreaming about their own jobs within the kingdom. Like, you know, Peter's like, dude, I'm gonna be at Jesus's right hand, you know. James and John thinking the same thing. Everybody kind of jockeying for position, you know, looking at Thomas going, Thomas, I'm sorry, buddy, you're not gonna have a very good job because you doubt every time, right? And so they're probably thinking about this. They're dreaming about this, and then they come into this Last Supper. They don't know it's the Last Supper. Jesus knows, they don't know. And so they walk into this. And so as they walk in, The disciples are producing rotten fruit, thinking of themselves. They're self-absorbed. In fact, Luke tells us that they were arguing with one another who was the greatest in the kingdom. They were literally going, no, I'm the greatest, right? I'm the one with James and John that went up the mountain and we saw Moses and we saw Elijah. Y'all didn't see that, right? You guys were down below the mountain and you couldn't even cast out a demon out of this little boy, you know? But no, we're going to be, and they were just arguing with one another. And so Jesus is looking at all this. This is his last night. This is his Last Supper. In fact, he had said in, I believe it was in Luke, that he had eagerly desired to eat this Last Supper with them. And they're acting like this, like a bunch of little kids, right? Egomaniacs. And what's interesting is Jesus doesn't tell them, hey, cut it out and tell them how to love. What's interesting is Jesus just gets up, goes over, takes off his outer cloak, lays it aside, takes a towel, puts it around his waist and ties it. And they would have known what that meant because that's what servants do. And then he grabbed a basin, poured some water in it, got a, as my mom would say, a wash rag. And he got that, put that in the basin. And he began to systematically wash all of his disciples' feet. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has lowered himself at this moment. In fact, in verse 2, it says this. It says, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. The money was jangling in his pocket at the time. Jesus knew it. The money was there. He knew what Peter was going to do too, right? Knew he was going to deny him three times before it was all said and done. And what Jesus does is he looks in the room and he sees the need for love. He sees the need. Verse 3 says this, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And see, the disciples had just simply taken their eyes off of Jesus and they put it on themselves. It happens to us all the time, right? I don't know, well, maybe it doesn't happen to you, but it happens to me. There are a lot of times it's easy for me to put my eyes on myself and go, man, I should have gotten this, or I should have done that, or why didn't, as opposed to looking at other people. Man, they were so self-centered, so self-absorbed in this moment. So self-absorbed that Judas knows what he's going to do. I mean, he's already sold out Jesus. All there needs to be is for him to get Jesus alone and just say, hey, this is the guy that you want to arrest. And Jesus knows all about this. And if I was Jesus at that time, I would have thought, dude, all I want to do, I got one more meal. All I want to do is have a good time with my family and my friends. All I want to do is sit around and just share with you all the things that I want you to know before I go to the cross. You know, didn't he just want, can't we just have a moment of peace, guys? Do we all have to make it about ourselves? And that's what I'd be thinking if I was Jesus. And this is what was happening in the room. He sees the need. He sees their hearts. He sees their dirty feet and goes, you know what? That's what I'm going to do. And so Jesus gets up and does this. You see, here's the thing. We are to love people with our eyes. We're to love people with our eyes. I love the story that Kyle Idleman tells in his book, One at a Time. It's about a boy named Randy. Randy was 7 years old, and apparently Randy walked to church on his own without his family, without any parent watching over and that sort of thing, walked by himself all the way to church. And as he tells it in the book, Randy was out of control. He was a rounder, apparently. Randy was a handful. He recalls a time, as Kyle says, he was preaching this little church of about 50 people, and he looks back into the lobby through these glass doors that were there, and he sees Randy just running around. Apparently, they didn't have a children's church or anything like that. Randy's just running around, unaccompanied by anybody, and he's running, and as he's preaching, he's also watching Randy, running around. Finally, Randy stops, takes one of those matchbox cars and chucks it at the glass window of the door, shatters the whole thing right in the middle of the sermon. Afterward, Kyle said he and his wife marched Randy back home to tell his mom and dad that he was no longer welcome without any sort of supervision. But as they arrived at this old, run-down, single-wide trailer, Randy's mom steps out, and she saw her son, and she said, "What has that blankety-blank done now?" They got him up to the door, and she grabbed his arm, yanked him inside, cussing the whole time, telling Kyle and his wife how hard her life was because of this blankety-blank kid. He said as they walked into that trailer, they passed this couch with a blanket and a stained pillow, and they realized that's where Randy slept. That's what they made the observation that Randy didn't have a dad. And Kyle said, suddenly we were struck by the question, what was it like to be Randy? What was it like to be Randy? And they began to see the need. After seeing all this, Kyle just mentioned to the mom, he said, well, we just wanted to stop by and tell you that you have a special one here. You got a special one here. And you're always welcome to come to church with him anytime, but we're sure glad that he comes every week. What made the difference? What made the difference in their attitude? Well, it's because they saw how Randy lived. They saw his situation, saw how his life was, how life was for Randy. How are we to love? Like Jesus. We have to love people with our eyes. We are to love the people around us, see them, and see the need. Verse 4 says that, so Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after he had poured water into a basin, he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. You know, we're also not only to love with our eyes, but we're also to love with our hands and our feet. It amazes me that here you have the Son of God, the Messiah, who, I mean, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he's coming back one day, right, in power and majesty. But here he positions himself lower than his followers, gets on his knees, and begins to touch their feet. Touch, I don't know about you, but I'm not a big feet person, right? Touches their feet. You know, Jesus loved with his hands a lot. He touched lepers before he healed them, touched the eyes of the blind, actually put his fingers in the ears of someone that was deaf, put little children up on his lap and would bless them. You know, we can't love people without literally and figuratively loving them with our hands and our feet. Once we see the need, then out of love, we act, right? Just as Jesus did. And I love how Kyle says, he kind of closes out his story on Randy, saying that after that event, after seeing how Randy lived and encountering Randy's mom, every time they saw Randy come to church, they would give him a big hug. And Randy began to cherish those hugs so much that he would practically knock you over to get one of those. So how are we to love? We're to love with our eyes. We're to love with our hands and our feet. We're also to love with our time. We're to love people with our time. Think about this. This would have taken a bit. You got 12 disciples. You got 24 feet. And there's takes time to wash, right? And then you got the Apostle Peter kind of going, I don't think you should wash mine. And then you got to stop and converse. This would have taken a bit. I mean, could you imagine? I imagine you could have heard a pin drop in that room as Jesus is doing all of this. You see, we're to love people with our time. We're to love our enemies. We're to love our enemies. People that you go, oh, there's that person again. They're coming at me, right? We're to love our enemies. Scripture says in verse 6 that he came to Simon Peter who said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. And Peter said, no. No, you're not washing my feet, Jesus. He says, you shall never, he uses never, right? An absolute. You will never wash my feet. And Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And he says, well, I'm Peter, so wash my hands and my head too. And he says, Jesus says to him, those who have had a bath only need to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you're clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him. That was why he said not everyone was clean. So Jesus washes Peter's feet, even though Peter was like, no, I'm too embarrassed. And like, Jesus, do you not know who I am? I'm like your main apostle. You're going to wash my feet? I don't think so. Jesus is like, nope, I'm washing yours, and I'm washing Judas's. He washes Judas's dirty feet. That just amazes me to think about. Could you imagine? I mean, he's already feeling the sting of betrayal, and there it is. Now he's washing his feet. It's what we're called to do for one another. Love one another, even those that we would consider our enemies, knowing that Judas would, as soon as they get finished, well, even before they get finished, will pull away from the table and run out of the room, 30 pieces of silver jingling in his pocket as he goes to snitch on Jesus about where he's going to go, where he's going to be, and yet still he washes his feet. How incredible. I wonder what that was like for Judas. You ever think about that? To have Jesus washing your feet, knowing what you're about to do. Talk about heaping burning coals on your head, as Scripture says. Wow. You see, this is the kind of love that you and I are to have for one another. This is the kind of unconditional, sacrificial kind of love that really only comes from Jesus. We cannot muster this up. It comes only from us remaining and abiding with Jesus and learning from him how to love this way. And it's trial and error a lot for us, right? Some days we get it right. Some days we get it wrong. Some days we are like, all right, I think I've done that. And other times we look back and go, I sure messed that one up. Isaiah says in Isaiah 64, 6, he says, we are all infected with impure sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. You and I can't, I mean, we could try to produce good stuff, but it's like filthy rags compared to what God can give to us. And so this agape kind of love, it doesn't come by ourselves. We can't just muster it up. The way we get it, you might ask, is simple. It's just remaining in Jesus. That's what it is. Think about this. What would it look like? What would it look like if we loved the way that Jesus loved? If we honestly loved people with our eyes, looking for a way to bless them, not for a way that they will bless us or a way that we can manipulate the system, right? But honestly looked at other people and went, I'm going to figure out a way that I can bless the other person. If we honestly love with our hands and feet, put people first. If we honestly love them by giving them the time of day. If we honestly loved our enemies. How do we do that? Well, simple. We remain in Jesus. And that fruit begins to grow within us as we spend time with Him. You know, the ultimate thing that Jesus did for us, it's not just the washing of the feet that Jesus shows us, but it is the cross, I'm telling you. It is. It is the cross. On that night, Jesus' love was on full display, no doubt, with a basin and some water. Absolutely. Absolutely. But later on, the next day, it would be on full display as He would go to the cross for you and for me. In fact, if you have ever asked the question, can God ever love me? Or does God really love me? All you have to do is look at the cross. The answer is absolutely yes. That while we were still sinners, this is for all of us here, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How incredible is that? To know that God absolutely loves and cares for you and showed you 2,000 years ago as He went to the cross. And so as we come to this time of communion, as we come to this time where we're going to have opportunity to kind of pull back a little bit, you stop listening to me and start listening to what the Lord has to say, right? Just you and Him as you get together, as you pray, as you seek Him, as you partake of the bread and remember His body and the cup that represents His blood. As you kind of remember all that, and as you kind of hang with Him, and as you just kind of quietly get with the Lord, what we see is His love for us right there in our hands. It's right there at our fingertips, right there. I want you to remember that God loves you with this unconditional sacrificial love. And you may go, yeah, but I did. Yeah, but I can't. Yeah, but you don't know the sins. Doesn't matter. I'm telling you, if Judas hadn't been stupid and hang himself, he would be in heaven right now. He would be in heaven right now. Can I say it just plainly, like I would tell my boys? Don't be stupid. Don't be stupid. Seek out Jesus. No matter what you've done, no matter where life has taken you, no matter all the rotten fruit that maybe you think you produced, don't be stupid. Seek the Lord. Because if you want to produce real good fruit, you have to stick with Him. Sometimes we get it backwards, thinking that I got to get myself all cleaned up before I go to Jesus. Dude, that is upside down. That'll never happen. Can I just tell you that? That'll never happen. Why will it never happen? Because we cannot produce good fruit. First, get with Jesus. Let Him produce fruit within you. And let me tell you something. It starts right here. Just you and Him. Can I just encourage you just to quietly, in your mind, just confess your sin to Him? Maybe you want to go to the tables off to the side and kind of kneel down a little bit. Sometimes there's something about kneeling, that position of humility that is good for us. Can I encourage you that maybe you just need to go off to the side with your communion and just say, Lord, I've done, you know what I've done. Sometimes it's good for us to say it to Him quietly, right? Nobody else around, nobody needs to know. Lord, here's what I you know me. I need you to forgive me. He will do that. He will do that. And if you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never done that, let me encourage you today. Don't walk away without doing that today. In fact, I always say this. I would rather drive home wet knowing that I've made that decision rather than go, well, I'll do it later on. You know, a lot of times we say we're going to do a lot of things, but then we don't do it. Let me encourage you today. If you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never been baptized into Him, Do that today. Do that today. We got tons of towels. You can drive home wet. It'll be all right. I promise you. You'll live. Okay? Let me encourage you. If you need to do that today, you come and see Jim. Come and see me. We want to make that happen for you even today. Just let me encourage you. And this may not sound loving, but I think it is. Don't be stupid. Make Jesus the most important part of your life. Let him produce the fruit of love that we're supposed to have for each and every one of us. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord God, for your love for us. Lord, that we don't deserve it. Because I remember that line in that movie, deserve ain't got nothing to do with it. You created us. You know us inside and out. You love us. You care for us. And so therefore, you sent your one and only Son to die for us. Thank you for that, Lord God. Thank you. We praise you for that. Father, I thank you that that we have an opportunity to meet with you. I mean, to even be able to partake of communion right now is an absolutely incredible thing. It's an incredible act, Lord God, that you would even desire to meet with us. And you do. You desire to meet with us probably even more than we would ever desire to meet with you. And so, Father, I thank you that we have this time where we can come and we can gather around your body and your blood, remember what you've done, and remember your love, and remember how we are to love one another. And so, Father God, I pray you bless us as we partake. And, Father, I pray that that as we leave out of here in just a little bit, Lord God, as we enter the mission field, Lord, that we would truly love the people around us, that we would think of you first and others second and put ourselves way in the back seat, Father, so that you might be glorified. Father, thank you, Lord God, for the reminder in your word as to how we're to love one another. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We got communion in the back. We got communion up front. You could take it here at the tables. You can bring it back to your seat. We encourage you, though, take some time with the Lord today.